The tomb is empty because God raised Jesus from the dead. I want you to read this scripture with me and look at it. I want you to stand because it's so wonderful a passage of scripture. And let's read it together. You can see it on the screen. Read it out loud with me, please. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. May God bless the reading of his word for the people of God in this hour. Please be seated. I understand that 1 million people a year visit the tomb of Abraham Lincoln in Springfield, Illinois. I also understand that his body is encased in 10,000 pounds of concrete. They had to go to a little extra measure because somebody had tried to steal his body after it was first buried, so it was buried a second time. 1 million people come by to see where Lincoln is buried. When Dean and I were in London recently, we went to St. Paul's Cathedral and stood where we could admire the sarcophagus where the Duke of Wellington lies buried. He's dressed in his military outfit, symbolizing his victory over Napoleon. And he is lauded by the people of that country for his great victory over Napoleon. People come by to see where the Duke is buried. When we went to India, we went to see the Taj Mahal, a magnificent structure built by the Shah to honor his young wife, who died very young, having her 14th child. Her name was Tamyez, and since then I don't remember anybody naming a little girl named Tamyez, maybe because she's not that well known. But that's where she's buried, at the Taj Mahal. You can go to the graves of many people in the world, but you cannot go to a grave site where Jesus is buried, because God raised him from the dead. Now, John tells us that Mary and others went looking for the body of Jesus. They were not expecting a resurrected Jesus, but they were looking for his body. What they expected was to find a body that had been disfigured, a body that where nails had been driven through hands and feet, and the hands and feet were disfigured by that torturous deed. They expected to find a body which had a sharp wound in the side where he'd been pierced by a spear of the soldier. They expected to find a body where the head was a mass of blood and hair because of the crown of thorns that had been crushed down upon Jesus' head. They did not expect to find a risen, living Lord Jesus Christ. Their expectations caused them to be in sorrow. They had expected Jesus to be the Messiah. They thought he was the long-awaited one. And they had been loving him and caring for him and listening to his words. But then they had seen him crucified. They had seen that his death was real. They had seen that he had actually died and that he had been buried in a borrowed tomb. And so their hopes were dashed. And going to the tomb that day, their expectations were to find a poorly mistreated, tortured, crucified body. But there was nobody in the tomb because God had raised him from the dead. And the tomb was empty. Mary gives us a pause for thought. Here was a woman whose expectations were dismal and hopeless. And sometimes, if we're willing to admit it, we all have moments like that. When the doctor said, there's nothing more we can do. And hope is gone. Or a time when you're standing beside an open grave and you've said goodbye to someone you've loved and hope is gone. Or perhaps a time when a parent has said to the children, you know, Mom and Daddy haven't been getting along very well, and Mama's going to live somewhere else for a while. And the family becomes a pain to everybody, including grandparents and other family members, because of the sadness of divorce. We all experience these times when our expectations cause us to be in misery. What I think is important to remember is that in her sorrow and in her disappointment and in her hopelessness, Jesus came. And you can look for Him as the risen Savior to come to you in your time of disappointment and hopelessness. The help that Mary needed was nearby. And isn't it true for you and me that the help that we need from our living Lord is always close by? The help that we need is close enough for us to reach out and touch Him. And that's why sometimes the choir or Nathan or I will sing as you come here, He is here. He is here. You can reach out and touch Him. You will never be the same. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Holy, holy. You can reach out and touch Him. And some of you could come up here and testify that one day in your hopelessness, you decided to trust Him. And you decided to walk forward and give your life to Him. You decided to give your life to Jesus and see what could happen. And He changed things for you. And new life began to flood your being. And you began to find victory over worry and doubt and victory over hopelessness. And you were a changed person. And you've been able to share that good news with other people because Jesus wants you to tell people the difference that He's making in your life. Amen? He wants people to know from a living testimony the difference that He can make in the lives of other people. Well, the hope was nearby. And Mary, who had been healed of demon possession. This was the Mary, not the mother of Jesus, not the sister of Lazarus and Martha. This was Mary Magdalene, who had been cured by Jesus of demon possession. And she loved this one who had delivered her. She had experienced freedom from the bondage of demon possession. And she loved Him. And when she saw this man she thought was the gardener, she said, tell me where you put His body. I've come to anoint His body with some spices. That's why she was there, not to praise Him and not to recognize Him, but to anoint His dead body. And then Jesus did that wonderful thing. He spoke her name. You know, the most wonderful thing I can think about is that God knows your name. And Jesus said, my sheep know my name. And we know His voice when He speaks to us. Now and then He will say, don't do that. And you know He's spoken to you. Every now and then you'll hear Him say, do that, do that. Follow that lead. Follow that impulse. Follow that nudging of the Spirit. And you'll be honoring me and you'll be pleasing me because you'll be doing the will of the Father. Jesus knows your name. You know, sometimes we ought to just find a quiet place and invite the living Jesus to speak your name into your heart. Sometimes I've heard Him say, Walter, I remember one day, he said, "Walter, you don't need to impress me by being so busy. I'm not impressed by all of that busyness. You can just relax and be my man and love people, and you'll be doing my will." And that was a changing moment for me. Ever since then, I've been encouraging people, take a moment. Let him speak to you. Let him call your name. In just a moment here, would you bow your head, close your eyes, and just listen for Jesus to speak your name. Speak, Jesus, to your people, that we may know that you know us. Speak so that we can be released from doubt and unbelief and dare to believe in fresh new ways and respond to the voice that you speak in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Mary experienced a burst of enthusiasm and joy. She began to have something more to do than to be sad. She began to have a mission. Jesus said, "Go and tell." And ever since then, he's been telling those who have experienced his living presence to go and tell. His death was real. His resurrection was real. His power is real. His presence is real in your life and in mine. And as you and I experience his presence, we can trust that he's walking with us and believe that he's there, because he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. My name is Emmanuel, God with us." And sometimes it helps when you're in a lonely, dark place to just say, "Jesus, make me aware of your presence. I know you're with me. Help me to remember that you are with me, that you know who I am, and that you're guiding my life." And it'll make a powerful difference. It made a great difference for Mary. She began to say to people, "I've seen the Lord." Have you seen the Lord at work? I've seen the Lord. I've been in the homes of people who were deeply distressed about death and suffering, and I've seen the Lord minister to them and raise them up out of sadness and give them hope for the future. I've been in the place where I've seen people who were struggling with alcohol and struggling with addictive habits experience on their knees victory through trusting Jesus Christ. And I realized that his power was there, that his presence was with them, and they were releasing him. My friend Bill Tucker died just recently. Bill lived down in Enterprise. He'd been in the Army for a long time. Many years ago, I'd been preaching, and I went to an altar as a man came forward. I didn't know who it was. When I knelt beside him, he said, "My name is Billy Tucker." I said, "Billy, what can I pray for you today?" He said, "I need to be free from alcohol and tobacco." And you know what I said? I said, "I know a Savior who can do just that for you." How did I know that? Because a few years before that, that same God, that same living Lord, had released our son Matt from alcohol and tobacco. And he's never had the taste or desire for either one since that day. So I could say to Bill Tucker, "I can pray to somebody who knows how to deliver you from that." And I prayed with Billy, and it wasn't my prayer, but it was the power of Jesus that gave him victory over alcohol and tobacco. And his friend said that he was a different person from that day forward. And we corresponded a lot, and Billy Tucker became, like Mary, someone who was able to tell people, "I've seen the Lord because he came into my life and delivered me and saved me from alcohol and tobacco." Is there something you need for him to do for you today? You remember what Peter said? Of course, Peter had, he figured it was all over too. He was like Mary. It's done. And he was disappointed. But there came a time when he too had seen the risen Lord. And wasn't long until that day called Pentecost. And Peter stood up to preach and he said, "Jesus came. And he did mighty deeds and miracles. And he gave testimony to the presence and power of God but evil men and some of you have killed him. But God has raised him from the dead and delivered him from the agony of death and set him free. And he said to that crowd, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And when that step is taken, have you taken that? Can you remember the day? Can you stand with the congregation sometimes and maybe sing an old song like, Oh Happy Day? When you too experienced what Billy Tucker experienced, when you too experienced what Peter experienced, when you too experienced what Mary experienced in the delivering power of God, delivering you from sadness and defeat into triumph and joy and victory. And then you'll have something to say to your children and your grandchildren. Well, it's Easter. Oh, I suppose pretty soon some of us will take some of these lilies home and they'll sit around for a while and get wilted. And then we'll throw them out, or maybe if you're like me, my wife will say, go plant that in the yard. We'll plant it out there and it'll come back for a while. It's Easter. You've been to church. You can go home now and eat some ham, eat some chicken, eat some turkey, eat some dressing, maybe even little peas and sweet potatoes and good stuff, you know. Be fine, won't it? But you know, before you do that, if you've never really repented of your sins and asked Jesus into your heart, and ask him to save you from your sins, then you can do that today. And you can remember that I did that on Easter. I did that on Easter. I've heard the testimony of people who said, I was saved. I became a Christian at age 5. I heard a man say that once. I believed him. He'd been a devout believer. I heard a man say he was saved from his sins at age 10. Sometimes it takes a long time. Our son Matt was 38 when finally the day came. That was his happy day. But this can be a happy day. Young man, young woman, older person, whoever you are, if you have not done that, Easter's a great time to do it. Then you can remember the rest of your life that it was on an Easter Sunday at St. James. As the Holy Spirit spoke my name, as Jesus came to me and said, I want you to do that, then I said, yes, I'll do that. I want to invite you to pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you and make known to you exactly what he wants you to do. And then I want you to do it, because you'll never be disappointed by obeying Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's here. The tomb is empty. Praise God.